Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the passage that Mike read for us a few moments ago, Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to start with that as our text for our first lesson this morning. It is good to be back with you. I had a good meeting in St. James, Missouri. I had mentioned to several folks before I left that I really didn't know anyone there. It's an amazing thing about our relationship with one another in Christ. While I really didn't think I knew anyone, when I got there, I had connections all over the place with all sorts of people there. Turns out, Brother Norman Sewell that held a meeting for us and that I've mentioned to many of you was very influential in helping me get started preaching. He grew up there in St. James. He still has a sister that worships there. His father was an elder there years ago. And so in many respects, it was just like meeting new family that I hadn't had the occasion to be with before. But it's good to be back. Made it back about 10:30 last night. I want to thank the men that took my responsibilities while I was gone. I heard that things went well, and I appreciate so much the good work that you did while I was away. Let's read together Ezekiel chapter 18, and we will look at verses 30 through 32. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. It is not uncommon for people in various stages of life and in various conditions of life to sometimes find themselves in a position in which there are things in their life that they recognize should not be as they are. And yet, nonetheless, they may feel as if it is very difficult to make change in their life. You know, whether we're talking about something that is an addiction, whether we're talking about something that's just kind of a sinful habit that we've allowed ourselves to get into, or even if we're talking about something that may not constitute some type of sinful behavior, but rather simply an attitude that is not what we ought to have. Maybe we are not as regular in our worship to God as we ought to be, or we are not as diligent in our study of His Word. Maybe there's something in our behavior towards our family, or the attitudes we have at work, or the way that we carry on our daily life, that we recognize, I need to change this. But often we find it very difficult to be able to change. You know, one thing that I think we've got to ask as we think about such things is sometimes we will get to a position where we may think, well, I know I need to change, but I've just been this way so long. I don't believe that I can ever change. I don't think that it is possible for me to change. Now, I recognize that it is true, and we can see this, I think, reflected in the fact that Scripture will talk about people struggling differently with different sins or having a gift in one area and not another area. But, you know, we've got to ask ourselves the question from a biblical standpoint, especially when we're talking about those things that are sinful in nature, is change possible? There are many in the religious world that have tried to suggest, well, it's just not possible. You know, we inherit Adam's sin, and they will say that idea, which is not taught in Scripture. They'll say, because we've inherited Adam's sin, we have a corrupted nature, which again is not taught in Scripture. And yet they will suggest that because of that, unless God empowers us and forces us to change, we can't ever really change. Others who may not necessarily argue from that standpoint of Adam's sin will say, well, I was just born this way. We live in a world today in which there are many people that will justify various types of behavior, whether it's immorality or whether it's some other kind of behavior, by saying, I can't change. This is the way that I am, and there's nothing I can do about it. Is change possible? Go up into Joshua chapter 24, and I want us to notice that Joshua, near the end of his life, after he had led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, I want you to remember that while they had cast out some of the nations, there had been some that were left, and they failed to cast out. Beginning of Joshua, or Judges, we will see how in Judges, they're going to have so many problems because of those nations that were still left in the land. And it may well be because of that that Joshua, near the end of his life, lays before the people choices that they have. And I think we're going to see in these two verses I'd like for us to read that mankind absolutely has what we sometimes refer to as free will. It's not that we have to go in a certain direction. It's not that we have to behave a certain way. We can choose. Read with me beginning in verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and turn away the gods your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You don't offer a choice if there is not the possibility of choosing. And yet Joshua clearly sets before the people a choice and urges them to choose. And someone might say, well, you just don't understand. You don't know the degree of the extent to which I've been involved in this behavior. I've done it so long. You know, it's the kind of thing, some might even say, well, God couldn't forgive me. Or some might even say, it's just been too much a part of my life. Well, consider with me two examples that I think show us absolutely that change is possible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 through 16, talk to us about one that we know very well from the writings in the New Testament. He has written more books numerically in the New Testament than any other writer. We know him as the Apostle Paul, but you'll remember that he wasn't originally known as Paul. Instead, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was one that believed sincerely that Jesus was an imposter, that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he set out when the church was first established to destroy it. Now, I want you to think about that, because while the Bible teaches us that he, as a result of the Lord appearing to him on the road to Damascus, then went into the city and was taught the gospel and obeyed the gospel, I want you to think about what a difficult circumstance that might have been for him. It would have been easy for him to think, you know, I look at what I've already done. I can't change now. It'll be too embarrassing. It'll be something where I just am too ingrained in my past life. Read with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 and go down to verse 16. Paul writes, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Notice this. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, I suspect that that's a little bit of an exaggeration. I suspect that there are others that had done more in violation of God's will that have lived on this planet. And yet, as Paul viewed it, he saw, "I'm the chief of sinners." But I want you to notice in his very next statement, he tells us something very informative to our study today. Because lest I imagine, you know, I've just done it too long, I can't stop, there's no way I can turn around, there's no way perhaps even that we imagine that the Lord would forgive us. Verse 16, Paul says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." I think Paul seems to be saying, if he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. Look with me at the next example. In the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that talks to us a little bit about what these brethren were before coming to Christ. You know, history records for us that the city of Corinth was a gravely immoral city. In fact, it's kind of a euphemism for immorality. They had coined the term to Corinthize, was to commit adultery or to commit fornication. And as a result of that, we can well imagine what a difficult thing it would have been for those in the city of Corinth to turn away from their idolatry, to turn away from their sinfulness. And yet, listen to what Paul writes as he talks to these brethren who now stand in Christ and now have made changes in their life. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we might look at that and think, all right, well, you know, look at all of those sins that are listed there. And if we perhaps have struggled with any of these mentioned, we might think, well, there's no hope, is there? I want you to notice he goes on to say, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is change possible? It was for Paul. It was for the Corinthians. It is for us. In fact, we need to recognize that when we are talking about change as it relates to sin, if we were to say, well, I can't help but sin, we're making an accusation against God. We may be saying to him, well, you've created a law that's impossible for me to obey. God doesn't do that. We may be saying to him that you haven't given me in your creation of me that which I need to be able to do what you've commanded. That's an indictment. That's an accusation. Far from that, I want you to notice that what Scripture teaches us about sin and about God and his relationship to us and what he has done for us, I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's read together verses 12 through 13. We sometimes imagine, well, I struggle and nobody else has ever struggled. Or I've had a battle with something and no one else ever has. Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Now think about that. We all are engaged in the same battle, in the same struggle. The person that does right may have fought the same battle that you are fighting as you're trying to decide, well, can I change? But notice he goes on to say, but God is faithful. We may struggle. We may feel as if this is a difficulty, but we can trust in the fact that God does what he says he will do. Well, what does our text here say that he will do? He will not first allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Now that tells us something about his law. His law is not too difficult for us to obey. It tells us something about our ability. No, I haven't inherited some nature that can do nothing but sin. Instead, he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. It may even tell us something about his providence in the fact that God's not going to just put us in a position and a place and time where we can't avoid sinning. Now, that's a different thing than saying, all right, well, God didn't put me here, but I went out to that nightclub. God didn't put me here, but I went out and hung out with those people doing that which was wrong. We may put ourselves in circumstances that it becomes difficult. God doesn't, but I want you to notice secondly, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Not only do we have free will, but with every temptation that we ever face, there is a way of escape. So as you think about your life and you may say, well, I've got this problem, I've got this thing I'm struggling with, but I just can't overcome it. There is a way of escape if you will choose to take it. Notice as well, a beautiful statement over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The text that we began with in Ezekiel chapter 18 urged the Israelites to get a new heart and a new spirit. I want you to notice how Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 under Christ echo a similar kind of idea. We are in a position in which, when our sin is forgiven, we can start anew. We are in a position in which, although we may have had a mindset and a heart and a disposition that was not what it ought to be, when we yield ourselves to the Word of God, we can renew and change our mind and our heart and the way that we look at things. Read with me Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, listen to this, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is change possible? Yes, absolutely change is possible. But that's not to say that change is easy. And we need to recognize that sometimes, especially when we're talking about those things that are sinful in nature, what may hinder us from making the change that's necessary are a few things. It may be that we have fear. Over in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we read the sad words that there were some that actually came to believe in Jesus. And yet, because they feared what men would do, they feared the reaction of the Jews if they confessed their faith in Jesus, they were not willing to act and to confess Him. In Acts chapter 24, we learn about a man that Paul stood before and talked with him about the gospel, talked with him about righteousness and the judgment to come. And yet the Bible indicates to us that rather than recognizing, all right, I need to change and get my life right with God, the text tells us that he was fearful. Sometimes the reason that we have difficulty changing is because we become complacent. The word complacent is translated to mean self-satisfaction. The breakdown of this word is rather interesting. The first part, that C-O-M, that calm prefix, can either mean with, or sometimes it can simply intensify, excuse me, a word in which it's used. Here, I think that's probably the way in which it's used, because the last part of it, the Latin word placere, means to please. So if you're thoroughly pleased with yourself and your condition and your situation, you're not going to change. And sometimes we allow ourselves to get into that position where I'm happy where I am. Are you doing wrong? Yeah, I'm doing wrong, but I'm just complacent about it. Maybe other times as well, that we make presumptions that we're going to have all the time that we need. Over in Luke chapter 12, I'd ask you to notice with me, in Luke chapter 12, begin in verse 16, and I want us to notice a parable that Jesus tells us that serves as a warning to us about a failure to make changes when we recognize that there are changes that need to be made. A warning to us that we not presume that we've got all the time in the world to make the change. Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 16, says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You know, sometimes it may be that in our life we look and we say, you know, I'm not what I ought to be. I realize I need to make this change. I realize I need to be stronger in Christ. I realize that perhaps this sin that I've allowed to just take hold in my life, I need to put it out of my life, and one day I will. Well, that's presuming that we will have another day. And just as in this parable, this man presumed that he had all sorts of time that he did not. If we're not careful, we will fail to make the changes that we need to because we don't have any more time left. You know, one last thing I'd like for us to mention, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. Is it ever too late to change? When I lived in Kansas City, I got acquainted with an older gentleman there. He was not a Christian. And as we would visit some over the years that I lived there, he was a fella. Kansas City was plagued by casinos and that sort of thing. And this fella had a real problem with gambling. And sadly, far too often, there were times in which he'd burn up his entire paycheck for the week at the casino. And I remember visiting with him about it one time, and he said, you know, he didn't like the fact that that was his tendency. He didn't like it that that was something that was who he was, but he declared, you know, it's just, I've done it so long, it's just too late to change. You know, maybe that we come to feel that way if there's something we've struggled with for a long time, or if there's something that has just been a part of our reactions or the way that we think or the way that we behave. Maybe it's our temper. We say, well, you know, I'm just hot-tempered, and I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Is it ever, like my friend said, too late to change? You know, I think from a biblical standpoint, we'd have to answer that yes and no. I think we need to recognize that while life remains, change is possible. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I ask you to notice this statement that comes at the end of this book, in which a number of things are offered that some have viewed these verses that we're going to read as if they are kind of metaphorical ways of talking about the decay of the body. I tend to think that they are simply kinds of, yes, metaphors, but ways in which it's describing figures of decay as talking about the aging and ultimately dying of the body. But it begins, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6, with these words. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, I want you to think with me about that, because if a charge is given to remember something before these other things, then I think we can see there is the potential for a change prior to these things that happen. Prior to that time in which the Spirit returns to God who gave it, we do have the possibility and the capability of change. Of course, the problem is that we don't know what life holds. We don't know, as with the parable that we read of the rich man that built bigger barns, we don't know that we've got tomorrow. But in addition to that, we don't know that we're, even if we live, even if the Lord gives us time and doesn't return in judgment, we don't know that we have the promise of health and strength of mind that will allow us to be able to make change in the future. You know, there are circumstances that can prevent change. Illness, senility, debilitation that can put us in a position where maybe we don't even have the mental capability anymore, in which case whatever we have done in the past remains on our account before God. So, is it ever too late to make change? Well, while there is life, we can make change. But I think we need to recognize that there comes a time when life has passed from our body, when we die, or when the Lord returns and we stand before Him in judgment, that absolutely change is no longer possible. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord gives us an account near the end of the chapter. In Luke chapter 16, we sometimes refer to it as a parable. Jesus never calls that. The gospel writer never calls it that. But I want you to notice what it tells us. It talks to us about this biblical teaching on the realm where the dead go prior to judgment. The place that it will speak of is Hades. And we can have good discussions about what we learn from this about that. But this morning, I want you to simply notice what it tells us about this idea of, well, is it ever too late to make change? Read with me, beginning in Luke 16 and verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. If we read on in the next verses, we'd see that he even wants to be able to have someone sent back so his family can learn about this place. He wants to change not only his condition, he wants to change his family relationship, but we'll see as well. The answer to that is not granted. He's not allowed to change those things. His fate is sealed by that which he had done within his lifetime. You know, the sad thing about this story that the Lord tells us in Luke 16 is the finality of it. And I think what it teaches us is we can't delay. Are there changes that need to be made in your life? Do you need to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? And maybe you've been delaying, saying, well, I've got time. You know, I'm going to do it one of these days. Well, you don't know that you have another day. I urge you this very morning to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, to confess that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, there's something in your life that's not what it ought to be. Maybe it's something of a private nature. And I hope our lesson this morning has encouraged you and perhaps motivated you to think, I can do that and I'm going to do that. But if it's something that you need some encouragement in, something that you need the prayers and the encouragement of your brethren to help you do that, which has been very difficult, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
I am resolved, Lord.